Well, we're going to read the Bible together just now. We're going to read from Psalm 27. Psalm 27. If you've got one of the Red Pew Bibles, it's page 557. Sam's going to be looking at this psalm later on in our service. So Psalm 27, page 557 in the Pew Bibles. Beautiful psalm of confidence and of yearning for the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O Lord, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen. We trust that God will bless to us his holy word. Well, folks, if you have your Bibles, do open them at Psalm 27 and we'll have a look at this together. Officially, I bring you the greetings of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And that's like saying a big hello to you from all the other Presbyterian churches and saying you're part of us, you belong to us, and we're glad that you do so. It is my great joy to bring you those greetings. One of the things that moderators get, and I hope this is is that we get gifts. And one of the things that I've got, I think about three of now, is a 365 daily devotional. I think that's because they think we're so busy that we don't have any time left now to study the Word in the way that we used to, and so we are just to read just a little snippet and then some thoughts on that. And I did that on the 2nd of January. I had this lovely, and I still have it, of course, and I'm using it occasionally, a daily Bible devotional by Alistair Begg. And it was on Isaiah 40 and verse 9. And it was these words, "Behold your God." And I've never forgotten it. And in fact, I've changed the way that I preach a little bit because of that. I'll explain that in a moment. You see, life for God's people in Israel then was tough. They were in exile, and the prophet wants to direct them to where there is hope. And so he simply says, "Behold your God." And it's essentially what Isaiah is saying. If you spend your time only listening to the news, it's bad. Those Assyrians are tough. They are powerful. They're actually coming down from the north, and they're conquering all before them. You have no freedom. You are in subjection. You're unable to function and live life as you would like. And he says, if that is all you're doing, then you're going to become despondent and hopeless. Behold your God.
And I think similarly he's saying, if you spend on your time looking within, understanding yourself, exploring your heart, then you'll be disappointed, won't you? What do you discover? What do I discover when I'm in my heart? Fear, resistance to the Lord, as I said, sometimes bitterness or regret, envy in ministry. I actually, by the way, think that moderators don't get as tough as parish ministers at times, by the way. I'm just going to say that. And I see some college lectures, maybe college lectures as well in there as well. But he says, no, if you look inside, you will just be disappointed. You're disappointed really because we're sinful. And we're not able to do the things that we want to do, and we don't often do them, and really we're frustrated at ourselves. So he says, get up on the mountain and behold your God. And my theme for this year is confident in Christ. And the reason that I chose that is because of the difficulties that we were facing in the Republic of Ireland and all the hardships that we were seeing, the opposition to the Christian church, the abuse scandals and the losing of sort of the abortion thing and marriage and all of those things. And I read all these great books, The Air We Breathe by Glenn Scrivener, Being the Bad Guys by Stephen McAlpine, Christ and the Culture Wars by Ben Chiang. And they are good books, and I recommend them to you, and they analyze our culture and our society from a Christian perspective, and they look at the significant change that's going on, highlighting the opposition faced by Christians. But I suppose what I want to do this evening with you through Psalm 27 is not so much focus on that, though it's important, what is happening in our society, but who is our God? Who is the Lord Jesus? And I've chosen the Psalms to do that, and I'm going to look at Psalm 27 primarily because it talks about this, but it has that word confidence in it a couple of times as well. So if you have your Bibles there, we'll look at that. That's what we're trying to do today. Look at this idea of confident in Christ. And we see, firstly, that David has security in Christ in verses 1 to 3. He talks about, of course, he's talking about the Lord in the Old Testament here. And it is a psalm of David. So he is the author, and he's no stranger to opposition, isn't he? We know that as a shepherd boy. He faced the perils of wild animals and a tough environment. As the designated king, he was hunted by King Saul and attacked. As king, he fought many battles and faced strong temptations. And we know that he gave in to those, of course. And as a father, he faced the awful betrayal of his son Absalom and his animosity and the death of a newborn son born to Bathsheba. These are realities, and this is the reality that he faces. And yet, his testimony is not about those difficulties in this psalm. His testimony is, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I've all these issues, but the Lord is mine. It's personal. It's believed, it's owned, and he has that security because of that. And he goes on, of course, to talk about the light. And these subjects could be expanded. I probably haven't got time to do it and maybe not really good at doing that. The one that struck me about this is when we say the Lord is the light, I went to the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And I was just amazed. Again, just by that picture, his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And in the transfiguration, we get the glory of Jesus Christ, God and man revealed. And it's beautiful, isn't it? It was overwhelming for Peter, James, and John as they stood in that mountain and they said silly things, didn't they? Well, we make tents and all those kind of things, because they were just overwhelmed because of the reality of the brilliance of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Glory is perfection. Glory is brilliance. Glory is being a perfect leader. And we long, don't we, in our world for leadership that is good. Glory is being wise. And we long for a person who has words of truth and who speaks the truth and not lies, who tells us as it is, whom we can trust implicitly. We long for one who loves us and who is compassionate. And we see that he left the glory of heaven and he came to us because God so loved the world. Jesus is my light. Jesus is your light, as he was David's light. And that's the reality, and that's where our security comes from. And not only is he my light, but he is my salvation. I've got heavy in this year of being moderator. I'm carrying something around here that I wasn't. I used to cycle a lot. I haven't cycled for over a year now. Well, that's not quite true. I did one weekend down in Dublin and managed to get out on the bike and thought, wow, those hills are very, very tight. I used to be able to go up them better. But I was out cycling one day, came round a corner up in the Dublin mountains, and sadly, there was a car coming around on the wrong side of the road, and he hit me, and hit me hard, and I could have been killed. I accept that, but I just missed the front of the car, went along the side. Can still see it now, went out over the front of the handlebars, had my helmet on, boys and girls, going to school, never go to school on your bike without a helmet, and then I landed on my head, and I went out. My background is medicine, so I wiggled my hands, and I wiggled my toes, and I thought, well, I'm not so bad, and the next thing that happened was there was a fire engine beside me, and so I might have been knocked out or something, I don't know, but that's because when you call 999, the Dublin Fire Brigade come out first of all because they control the ambulance service. And so the Fire Brigade was there, and then they said, well, there's no big accident now. We need to get an ambulance. So an ambulance came and took me away. I needed rescuing. I was in trouble, and I needed someone to sort me out. And folks, you might be aware, if you know this, don't we? We know that we've done wrong. I know that in my life. I have feelings of guilt, you have feelings of guilt. You know that because God is holy that he should be rightly angry with you. You sometimes recognize that God is there and you're not there, you're far away, that there's distance between you, he's transcendent, you are not. We recognize, don't we, that we can't make ourselves better. We recognize that we need rescuing. By our actions and choices, we find ourselves in places of hopeless despair, and we need salvation. And David says, the Lord is my salvation. And that the world out there is crying out for a Savior. And Jesus is our Savior. Those beautiful pictures, aren't they? And I'm just conscious of justification, of propitiation, of reconciliation and redemption. And one of the things that I've been able to do here, which I don't do in the Republic of Ireland, is watch ITV. Don't get it down there. It's Virgin Media, TV3. But I watched Mr. Bates versus the Post Office. And I was just again blown away by the drama, by the reality. I'd heard of the story but didn't really follow it down in Dublin. And I suppose what really struck me was just the sense of what guilt does to people and how it destroys them, destroys relationships, and that they had no way of getting out of it. And some of them even took their own lives. And then it goes on, of course, and then we find out that they're not guilty. The court declares them to be not guilty, and there's this huge joy. Huge relief, and they're set free. That is what we know Jesus has done for us. That our sins have been given to him. That he has justified us by grace. And that he is our Savior. That he took the wrath upon himself that we should have borne. That he reconciled us to him and brought the gap by tearing that curtain in two from top to bottom. Another picture, and that he paid the price. It is finished, paid in full. And all of those pictures are beautiful, and all of them could be expanded further, but they teach us, don't they? As David says, the Lord is my salvation. And it's not in a building, it's in a person. And he talks about the temple here, he talks about the tabernacle, but ultimately for us, that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Jesus is our light. Jesus is our salvation. And in him, we have absolute security. And we need to believe it so that we can then take that message out. Secondly, we see in verses 4 to 6 the satisfaction that we have in Jesus Christ. I want an exercise with you. I come from Ballycastle. I do think that Ballycastle is probably one of the most beautiful places in the world. So I'm going to take you there. Okay, I want you to come with me and think about it now. We're at Ballycastle. Some of you will know this and some of you won't, of course. But we're at the seafront and we're looking out along the Strand. And in front of you, you're going to see the Margie River. And it's going to be black because it's taken the peat from Glenshesk and it's brought it down. And it mixes with the sea. And the sea becomes all frothy. It's like Guinness, because it's black and white. And then if you look out towards your sort of right-hand side up a bit, you'll see the golf course, which I played very badly as a boy, and it's raised up because of the glaciation features and raised beaches, and you just see that. And beyond that, you're seeing into Glenshesk and Knocklade as well, of course, the second highest mountain, the Antrim Plateau, is on your right-hand side. You can go along the Strand and you're going to see a large rock, a rock that I have often thought about in biblical terms, that Jesus is the rock. We read that in the prayer meeting this evening. It has not moved since I was a boy. It hasn't got bigger, I don't think. It hasn't got smaller. I used to sit on it. It's still there. It's still the same. And beyond it, of course, you've got Fair Head. And beyond it, you've got the Mull of Kintyre. And you haven't even bothered to look at Rathlin and the Rathlin Sound and all of that. And you stand there, and you take it in. What are you doing? Well, if you're with me, you're gazing. You're taking time. You're seeing what God does. You know, you're seeing the beauty of God's creation, but you're taking time to see. And David gazes. See what he does in verse 4. And look at the priority of this. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What does he want to do when he's there? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to see him in his temple, to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. In his dwelling, he will make me hide in the shelter of his tabernacle. He will set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So he gazes, he seeks, and his purpose is joy. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And I suppose I just want to leave us with that. That is where we go, isn't it? It is easy, I think. And the struggle we have, I think, in our world, and I am guilty as you, and I feel sometimes hypocritical in even proclaiming this, we want to escape. We escape into sport, we escape into TV dramas, we escape into doing other things, we escape into Sudokus, we escape into crosswords. Do you know? But David is telling us if we want satisfaction in this world, if we want to be renewed as Christians, if we want to have the power, as it were, and the authority and the ability to live in this world, then we need to delight and be satisfied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Folks, let me encourage you, as I encourage myself, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus, to seek him and to aim for joy and praise. And lastly, we see this amazing struggle. The struggle continues in Christ, I've said, in verses 7 to 14. We were always warned, I think, whenever we went on mission trips, that it was always going to be the day after or the week after that we would struggle in our Christian lives, that Satan would find, you know, when we're tired and we'd been on this great high, that we would have an attack from Satan. And I think we see that with David here. He has been reminded of the Lord as his light and salvation. He's not afraid. He's imaginary enemies, but he's saying, look, I don't care about these imaginary enemies. I'm going to take them on. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Then he's in the Lord's presence. He's at the temple, but he's gazing upon this beautiful thing that is the Lord. But then he comes back to earth. And this, I think, is one of the things that I've been thinking a lot about as I've gone through, and I've seen many people who have struggled in this world, this reality of the messiness of life. I think David here is really engaging with this messiness. And he speaks, doesn't he, in many ways here. There's lots of things that you and I have that we might say here. Firstly, in verse 7, he talks about, it appears to me anyway, that his prayers are not immediately answered. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. He's obviously been praying, but he hasn't had that answer. And I'm sure, like me, you can be thinking of someone that you've prayed for a long time. God seems distant, doesn't he, in verse 9? Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, O God, my Savior. He is saying, well, look, where are you, God? You seem far away. You're distant. He has awareness, doesn't he, of his own sinfulness and God's displeasure, anger and turning away. And I talked to some people this morning, and I'm sure that there are people here as well who know this reality as well in verse 10 of abandonment, of the death of loved ones. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Our parents get older, their cognitive function sometimes deteriorates, we lose them, they pass into eternity. Loved ones that we've known, and life seems tough. Life is tough. The reemergence of enemies, things that we thought we'd overcome in verse 12, do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Folks, this is the reality of life. I've seen it as I've gone around as well. Life is tough. In Dublin, we have a charity, a Christian charity, that teaches us about the persecuted church. We call it Church in Chains. Does a good work, does it in an Irish context. It keeps it quite simple because we're a small church in the Republic. And so praying for a guy called Safar today, and prayed for him in Armagh Road as well. Safar was accused of blasphemy in Pakistan. He has been in prison for 12 years. His wife is older than him, and has a lot of health issues. There isn't a single judge in Pakistan that will take his case. So he just languishes in prison, because they know that if they take it, they will be subject to the violence from Muslim extremists. And how does he keep going? What would you and I do? What would be the reality of that? And I suppose I just want to simply say that I am not saying that this is about life in just all its rosiness, and that you know, because we gaze upon the Lord that all our problems go away. It's because we have these problems. It's because of the reality of the messiness of life that we need to be honest about it with one another, and we need to be honest about what we, you know, about needing help from the Lord and from others as well. I think David does us a great service here in highlighting the messiness of life that we can learn from his example and of how determined he is to fight any tendency to escape. And his goal is not, as it were, to brush it under the carpet or pretend that it doesn't happen, or that is not how he feels, or this isn't the reality of my life. He's saying, this is the reality of my life, and it is not easy. But the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and I will seek him in this reality. That is what we can be confident of, that when we need that help, when we plead to God, that he will lead us through these present difficulties. And I love how this psalm finishes, because what does he say at the end? It's as if he's giving himself a pep talk. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So folks, in conclusion, can I encourage you to make time in your day to pause and to simply gaze at the beauty of the Lord? Can I encourage you to resist the temptation in the messiness of life to go into escapism, but to face the real reality with the Lord? Can I encourage you to aim at enjoyment with God and remember what our spiritual forefathers told us in the Shorter Catechism, that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? And can we understand that when we love Jesus and we love him to the expulsion of all other loves, that that is the way that we drive sin and all of these other idols out of our lives? And will you remember Psalm 27, that our security, our satisfaction, and our help in struggle are all found in Jesus Christ, and that our confidence will return when we gaze upon him and his beauty? As Isaiah would say, behold your God.